specific subject this morning, and that subject is emotionalism. Emotionalism. You know, today's religion and today's so-called Christian churches are really built on emotionalism. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, there's nothing wrong with emotion. You know, you say, what's emotion? Emotions are feelings of maybe anger, sadness, happiness, joy, excitement, fun, thrill, whatever the particular emotion may be. There's nothing wrong with emotion, but there is something wrong when emotion becomes the basis of your religion. There's something wrong with that. See, your religion, your walk with God should be based on the Bible, the truth, the things of God, reality, not just on emotion. Now, some people often confuse emotion with spirituality. Now, earlier on in the story, and I'm using Saul as my example in the first part of the sermon, but earlier on in the story here, Saul had some very passionate emotions, but that was when he was right with God. Back earlier in the story, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, the Bible says, and he was filled with anger, you remember? And his anger prompted him to rally an army and to fight against the Philistines and to liberate his country from the wicked Philistine nation that was oppressing them. Hey, that was all fine and great. But what happened is later on in Saul's life, as we saw here, later on, the Spirit of God departed from him. Later on, he was not right with God. He was disobedient to God. He had no fellowship with God. And emotion became his driving force instead of a real, legitimate walk with God. Look down at your Bible, verse 14. I'll show you what I'm talking about. The Bible says in verse 14, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him." Now, number one, I have 3 points on this morning. Number one, emotionally based religion always places a huge emphasis on listening to music. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look down. It says in verse 15, "And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person." And watch these last words. "And the Lord is with him." Now, is this a good man that he's having to come play music for him? Absolutely. This is David, okay? This is the man after God's own heart. This is a man who it could be truly said of him that the Lord is with him. And his servants come to him, and Saul is troubled, he's upset, he's vexed, because God's power has departed from him. God's spirit upon him is gone. And so he has a spiritual problem. His problem is spiritual. It's a problem of being disobedient to God. And so he goes to his servants and says, "What do I do?" Now his servants ought to have said, "Why don't you get the sin out of your life? Why don't you obey what God told you to do? Why don't you start fellowshipping with God?" But that's not what they said. They said, "Well, here's what you need. You just need some music. You just need some good Christian music to straighten you out." And so whenever you're upset and you're angry and you're down and depressed because there's such a disjointed relationship between you and God, he said, "Why don't you do this? Why don't you just get some good Christian music? Why don't you get David?" Look, he's not calling, it's not Eddie Van Halen, you know, that he called in. Okay, he was cunning and playing, but he was a man who the Lord is with him. He's not bringing in some rock band. I mean, he's not bringing in bad music. He's bringing in the right kind of music. And he says, you know, they'll play the music and you'll feel better. Well, let's see what happens in the story. Look down, if you would, at verse number 19. "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. And he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Watch verse 23. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Now look, if that's all the Bible ended, then we'd say, you know what? This works. You got a spiritual problem this morning, huh? You're not right with God this morning? You just need to get some Christian, good old Christian music in your CD player and listen to it. Well, but that's not the end of the story. Look, if you would, at chapter 18. Just go a few pages over in your Bible and we'll see this illustrated for us. so wonderfully in the Bible. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm just going to show you this, and then I'll make the application for my first point. But look, if you would, at 1 Samuel 18. Look at verse number 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. And he prophesied, that's talking about preaching, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Now, David is playing the same music. He's playing just like he did every other time. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Flip over to chapter 19. Didn't work that time, did it? Look at chapter 19 and verse 9. We'll see the same thing. Chapter 19, verse 9. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. He pulls out the CD player. He puts on the Walkman. He turns on his Christian music. It says, and David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. You see, music, listening to music is not the answer to your spiritual problems. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5 in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5 toward the end of your Bible. Ephesians chapter number 5, almost all the way to the end of your Bible. You'll find the book of Ephesians halfway through the New Testament. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse 18. You see, here's a man who had a serious spiritual problem, and his advisors told him that the answer was listening to music. Now, of course, it worked at first. I mean, he turned on that music. He had David play with his hand. Of course, they didn't have recorded music back then, so he had somebody come in and play the music. And he listened to that music, and it made him feel good. He was refreshed. He felt good. But the problem was, it was only a temporary fix. Because we see after a while, first it made him feel good. At first it put a band-aid on the problem. But as we go a little bit further in the story, we see that the music was not going to solve his problem. It only worked a couple of times. But look down at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. The Bible reads, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. You just told me that music is not the answer to my spiritual problem. Listening to music is not going to fix the problem. It's just going to give me an emotional fix. But it's not going to solve my spiritual problem. But then it says right here, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Here's the paramount difference. Here, you're singing the music. Back in 1 Samuel, he's just listening to the music. Do you understand the difference there? The Bible says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. But an emotional religion replaces you singing the praises of God yourself with you sitting back and listening to emotional music. That's why if you walk into the average church this morning, you might sing a token one or two songs. You might sing maybe the first and last verse of one or two songs, but you're going to spend most of the service sitting there and listening to people sing to you. They'll have all the people trotted up on the platform, and they'll sing their specials, and Sister So-and-so is up there singing her special, and then the choir gets up and sings, and then another guy gets up and sings. You know, over at Star Search Baptist Church, that's what's going on, you know, or American Idol Baptist Church, you know, where everybody gets their little moment in the spotlight, and they get up like on American Idol debut, and they get up and they sing, and, oh, so wonderful! No, sir, the Bible says in Hebrews 2:17, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I will sing praise unto thee in the midst of the church. In the midst, lift up your voice in the midst of the congregation, the Bible said in the book of Psalms. Let the high praise of God be in your mouth. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. You see, an emotionalized kind of religion is one that sits back and listens to music and feels good. But you know, the Bible teaches that when you come to church, when you come to the congregation, you're supposed to sing out. You see, show me. You say, Pastor Anderson, what are you talking about? Well, show me in the Bible listening to music. I just showed you. Is that a real good example? Somebody's committing murder while they're listening to music. They're trying to, you know, trying to throw a javelin and kill somebody. Okay? Because that was their substitute spirituality. Show me listening to music in the Bible, and I'll show you the book of Psalms, the longest book in the Bible, Did you know that the most often repeated command in the entire Bible? I'm talking about an imperative word. A word that's in the imperative tense that's telling you to do something. The most commonly repeated from Genesis to Revelation is the word praise. Praise the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. God tells you to sing praises to God. But never does He tell you to listen to music. Period. That's what the Bible says. Now, the problem with using music as your substitute Christianity is that music will make you feel spiritual. I've known some of the most unspiritual people I've known. People that were living in fornication. People that were not even going to any kind of a church that preached the gospel. People that were living ungodly lives. And they listened to a lot of Christian music. And they felt very spiritual. You see, if you get some of these emotional, spiritual music and you put it in your headset and you listen to some of this music, you'll feel very spiritual. But let me, have you read the Bible? No. When you get done listening to that Christian song, have you won a soul to Christ? No. Have you sung praises to God? No. Have you prayed? No. Have you cleaned up your life at all? Have you kept God's commandments at all? No. But you feel like you have a walk with God. You feel spiritual, but you're not. Because the Bible says that the love of God is that we keep His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. But see, if you listen to music that's this Christian emotional music, you'll feel like you love God. But do you really love God? Well, it's evidenced by the way that you live your life. And so music will make you feel spiritual, but it doesn't make you spiritual. I mean, think about it. All of today's mega churches are based on music. You know, these big giant churches. I saw a video clip of, somebody emailed it to me, a video clip of Joel Osteen, you know, preaching. And it was so sad. I mean, it was so ridiculous. I don't, to be honest with you, those 25,000 people that go to that big stadium in Houston, I don't think they're going to hear Joel Osteen, to be honest with you. Like, I can't see that many people going and listening to that effeminate, queer little sissy. I mean, it's so boring. Who would go listen to that guy? They're not going to listen to him. You know, what you don't understand is that before he gets up there, there's all kinds of just first-class, top-notch Christian rock bands, okay? All these talented musicians get up and play all these... I mean, people are going there for the concert. And then they put up with his little 20-minute... You know, they go to sleep in the back through his little 20-minute little, you know, oh, God's plan for your life, your best life now, you know, and you're going to have all the money that you need, and God wants to heal your finances, and God's going to save you financially and save you... I mean, that's what he said, like, he's not just going to save you spiritually, he's going to save you financially. He's going to save you physically, he's going to heal your body, you know, prosperity preaching. That's not why people go there, they go for the music. It's built on emotion. You know, people walk out of these churches and they're crying and they're emotional and they feel great. But are they any different the next day? No. I grew up in Christian school. I remember a Christian school. This was huge. I can remember when I was 15 years old being in Christian school, Victory Christian School in Sacramento, California. And they'd have these big preaching services, you know, the chapel services. And literally, every kid who's in the bleachers, you know, because it'd be in the gymnasium of the school, these big preaching services. Every kid that was in the bleachers, some preacher would get up and tell some gut-wrenching story about somebody who died and whatever, and they pulled the body out of the car. You know, some gut-wrenching emotional story, okay? And then literally, everyone in the bleachers would come down to the front. I mean, everybody would come down the aisle. And they were sobbing and crying. You know, these are all my friends and the people in my class. You know, a few people would be left in the bleachers. Like the rebels, the punks, you know. And I was always in the bleachers. I didn't go down there. I stayed in the bleachers too. I was up there with them. And, you know, they'd be down there at the bottom crying. And, I mean, literally crying. Not pretending to cry. I mean, tears are coming on their face. And they're like, oh, I love God so much. I mean, literally. But the next day, it was the same thing. And that leads me to my second point. Number one, emotionally based religion places a huge emphasis on listening to music. It's a big part of the service. You go and listen to music. That's what church has become. But number two, emotionally based religion makes emotional decisions that don't even last until the next day. Let me prove that to you. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're in 1 Samuel, looking at the life of Saul. We're going to see the next example of the life of Saul. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. Saul is just such a great example of this in the Bible, but look at 1 Samuel 24, and we'll begin reading in verse number 2. 1 Samuel 24:2, the Bible reads, Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcots by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So what's going on in the story? Saul is hunting David with 3,000 men to kill David, to destroy him. Well, Saul goes to use the restroom in this cave, okay? David and his men are right outside the cave. They see what's going on, and they're thinking, here's a vulnerable time to get him, okay? So they sneak in behind him into the cave, and David takes a sword, and he doesn't kill Saul. He basically sneaks up to him and cuts off a little piece of his clothing, a little piece of his robe, his coat. And after he did it, he felt bad even about doing that, you know, because he didn't want to betray Saul, the king, and his boss, and so forth. And so it says in, let me pick up where I was reading, verse number 7. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king! And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day, and he goes on to explain how I could have killed you, and people are lying to you, and I don't have it in for you, and I could have killed you right now, but I didn't want to. But skip down to verse number 17 so I can make my point here. 1 Samuel 24:17, and he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I. Look at verse 16. Let's read in verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. I'm so sorry. So he's very emotional about this. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go away? Well away. There, wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up into the hold. So here we see Saul's emotional decision. You're right, I'm so sorry, I shouldn't be after you, and you're going to be king, and just be good to my seed after me. But look at verse 2 of chapter 26, just turn one page over. Verse number 2 of chapter 26. Then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. You see that? He's doing the same thing. I mean, after he cried and made that big deal and said, like, I'm so sorry, I can't believe I've done this, why did I do this, I'm not going to do it anymore. But it wasn't a decision that was based on fact. It wasn't based on the Bible. It wasn't based on truth. It was just an emotional decision that he made. He just got worked up emotionally, crying. And you know, those kind of decisions aren't what last. And if your life is built on emotional decisions and emotionalism, you're not going to stand the test of time. You're not going to stay with it. I've seen so many people who've made emotional, gotten emotional and said, like, oh man, I want to live for God, I'm going to be a soul winner, this and that. It never panned out. See, the decisions that you make in your life that are going to make the most difference aren't going to be in some emotional service somewhere. They're going to be at home, alone with God, with you and your Bible. That's where you're going to make the decisions that change. If I think back to the life-changing decisions I've made in my life, it was never in a church service. I'm just being honest with you. It was never coming down the aisle crying. It was never coming to church and getting worked up. When I made decisions that changed my life, it was when I was alone with God, reading the Bible myself, with me and the Holy Spirit. Hey, that's what's going to change your life. And if you don't have personal Bible reading in your life, personal prayer, personal time with God, singing the praises of God in your mouth personally, hey, you don't have a walk with God. You just have emotional religion, emotionalism. So you can get together in a big group and you can become emotional. You know, it's easy to get worked up. You know, the pastor's preaching about something negative. It's easy to get angry. You know, it's easy if the pastor's preaching and there's a gut-wrenching story to get sad and melancholy. Hey, it's easy to get worked up and come down an aisle and make some decision. But it's not going to last till the next day if it's not based on the Bible. It's not going to last till the next day unless it's based on something that's changed in your mind. Something that's changed in your heart. There's got to be a real, legitimate change. And if there's no change, so did Saul have a change of heart? No. Did the Spirit of the Lord return to Saul? No. There was no change at all. All it was an emotional decision. And then the same thing, you know, if you look at chapter 26 series, you know, he's after him again in verse 2. David and Abishai in verse 7 came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground, his bolter. Abishai said to David in verse number 8, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. He's saying, I'm not even going to need to smite him the second time, okay? I'm going to smite him one time, he's going to be dead. That's what he's saying. And David said to him in verse 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord. And it's the same thing. They go down there, and just to prove to Saul that they're not apt to get him, they sneak down, he and Abishai, and they steal the cruse of water that's at his head and the spear that's at his bolster. They steal them away. They call to him from far off, and they tell Saul, look, why are you after me? I took your spear, I took your bowl, and so on. But look at look down, if you would. Let's hurry up and come down. It says in verse number 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because that's a pretty strong statement, right? I'm not going to do it anymore. I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And then look down, if you would, at verse number 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things and shalt also still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now look at the next chapter, right there. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. Look at the next verse. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. So he's after him again. Do you see that? Again. And there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Again, the same pattern with Saul, trying to make an emotional decision. He puts on a Christian music CD to make him feel better emotionally. No change of heart, no change of actions. The same thing here. He gets confronted with something, and he doesn't change. There's got to be a change in your heart, a change in what you believe, a change in what it's not going to be something emotional to have. You talk about people getting saved. How is a person going to get saved? They got to change what they believe. That's how you get saved. You got to change what you believe. You see, the Roman Catholic who believes that you're saved by baptism, saved by communion, saved by good works, saved by the sacraments, hey, they need to get saved. The only way they're going to get saved is by changing what they believe. They're going to have to change from believing on everything else to save. They're going to have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved. Do they have to come down the aisle somewhere and start crying? Do they have to get emotional? Oh, I'm so sorry for my sins. I'm so sad that I ever sinned against God. I'm such a worthless piece of trash. Is that salvation? Is it salvation for somebody to just realize what a worthless piece of trash they are? No. See, salvation is, yeah, you have to know that you're a sinner, obviously, because the Bible says if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Yeah, you have to know that you've sinned. You have to know that the penalty of sin is hell. But you got to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid your sins. You got to know that he died, was buried, and rose again. You got to believe that. And you have to believe that that's the only way to heaven. Now, people that aren't saved, let me just explain it to you. There's two kinds of people in this world. Those that are saved and those that are not saved. The people that are not saved, they believe the wrong things. Because the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:15. The Bible says in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So believe, faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. If you're not saved, it's because you believe the wrong thing. You need to change what you believe. That's what the Bible says. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised the dead, thou shalt be saved. But people who aren't saved, they believe you can lose your salvation. That's why they're not saved. They believe you have to work your way to heaven. That's why they're not saved. They believe that you have to give up your sins in order to go to heaven. They believe it's turning over a new leaf or being willing to turn over. That's why they're not saved. They believe that it's going to church, and that's why they're not saved. They must believe that Jesus Christ alone is the only way to heaven. They're going to have to change what they believe. It has nothing to do with emotion. It has nothing to do with someone crying or being... I've won people to the Lord that were completely unemotional. You want to get saved? Sure. Okay. All right. Bow. You know, you just explain to them for like 20 minutes. So, don't you need to get saved? Let's pray right now. I'm going to help you get saved right now. Okay, sure. All right. Yeah, we can do it right now. Bow their head and pray. And then it's funny how those people got baptized, came to church, started living for God. Nobody would dispute that they're saved. Now, I've had other people literally start crying when I'm giving them the gospel, bawling and crying, and then they go tell everyone, I got saved! You know, they're grabbing people, they're kissing family members. I just got saved, you know. And then, you know, a few months later, they'll sit there and tell you that they don't believe in Jesus. They'll tell you that you can lose your salvation. They'll tell you that it's by works. They didn't get saved. I mean, you talk to these false religions. Hey, all these false religions. I mean, a lot of them think they're saved. Obviously, right? Oh, man. And you'll try to give them the gospel. You try to show them 1 John chapter 5. Try to show them what salvation really is. Believing on Jesus and believing the record that God gave of His Son. That God gave us eternal life. They believe you can lose it. They believe you got to live right. And they'll say, but I know I'm saved. Because of the way that I feel when I read the Bible. And the way that I feel when I pray. I know that I'm saved. I remember I was trying to win this Mormon girl to the Lord, and I talked to her for like 2 hours. And I went through it. This was when I was in high school. For 2 hours I went through it. I just took apart Mormonism, one side down the other, proved it all from the Bible, just without a doubt. And this is what she said to me. She pointed at the Bible and she said, you could show me anything in the Bible, and it will not change what I believe, no matter what you show me. Because this is what she said, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I can see her face right now saying it to me. She said, you could show me anything in the Bible. It could not change what I believe, no matter what it says, because she said, I know what I've felt. That's what she said. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that sad? I know what I've felt. Because, of course, the Mormons, if you know about them, they have this thing where they say they've had this burning in their bosom. And the Mormons, when they come to your door and the commercials and everything, they want to give you the Book of Mormon. And they give you a Bible, and they say, read the Book of Mormon and read the Bible and see what you feel. And when they start reading the Book of Mormon, they feel this burning in their bosom when they read the Book of Mormon. Obviously, it's the devil, you know, giving them some counterfeit feeling. I mean, you don't think the devil can give you a feeling? Look at the devil. Look what the devil did back in Moses' day. He turned a stick into a snake. He made all kinds of miracles happen. Turned water into blood. Remember, he was impersonating God's miracles. One day, the Antichrist is going to come and do all kinds of miracles and lying signs and wonders. And that is burning in their bosom. And she said, it doesn't matter to me what the Bible says because I know what I've felt. See, that's the ultimate of emotionalism. The ultimate emotionalism. You're basing eternity on a feeling. You're basing everything you believe on what you feel. The Bible says, whoso trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And so don't base what you believe on what you feel. Your feelings can deceive you. Your emotions can deceive you. I listened to a sermon one time by a preacher who was preaching a very emotional type sermon. And as I listened to the sermon, I became emotional. And I thought to myself, what a great sermon, what a powerful man of God. The guy turned out to be a pedophile. I'm not even kidding. He's a pedophile. But then you go back and look at what he believed and a lot of things that he taught, and you could see, okay, this is a bad guy. But he was very deceptive because he was very charismatic, you know, in his style, okay? But what he was preaching wasn't Bible. It was just very interesting or exciting, and it was very emotionally powerful. You have to be able to differentiate between pure emotion and between true spirituality is two totally different things. Okay? Big difference. And when I was in the Christian school, like I said, those kids that came down the aisle crying, getting right with God, changed their life, they were just as filthy the next day as they were the day before. They were just, I mean, those kids were so bad at that school. I mean, I remember when I was there, half the class got busted for marijuana. You know, this is in the Christian school. Half the class got busted for marijuana. The guy who brought in all the marijuana, his dad sat on the school board, and so he was supposed to be expelled permanently for marijuana. And anyone who was expelled was not supposed to be allowed to play sports for a year, I believe it was. He was back within a month of being expelled. They didn't even wait till the end of the semester. The guy who brought the marijuana and supplied and peer pressured half the class into smoking the marijuana, he was kicked out. He was back in a month, and he was on the varsity basketball team, just against all the rules of the school that were in the school handbook, because his dad sat on the board and was a financial contributor to the school. Okay, but you see, these emotional, and I've seen him come down there and start crying. And I remember, these kids, let me tell you what the Christian school was like. These kids passed around pornography videos. They brought pornographic videos and they would pass them around. They had them in their locker and they would pass them around. It was almost like a library. They would just pass them around to all the different kids. You know, I didn't watch it, thank God. But they were passing them around to a lot of the kids that were just watching these porn. And some of these same kids, I'm saying, that were into that kind of, they would come down the aisle and be crying. Emotionally, saying they want to live for God, saying they love God. And I don't believe that they were faking it, my friend. I mean, I honestly believe that they were down there emotionally worked up. I mean, I truly believe that they really were crying. I mean, you know, I don't know about you. I don't know how to fake cry, you know. I guess I've never tried it, but I don't know how to fake crying. I mean, I don't think there, maybe people can fake crying really well. I don't know. But they, it sure looked real to me, you know, when they did it week after. And they'd be down there for hours sometimes. The service would be over, they'd linger for hours, crying, hugging each other. You know what their favorite bands were? This is what their favorite bands were. Okay, when I was in Christian school, Nirvana, Offspring, and Blink 182. Every kid in the school, that was their favorite music. And what was their favorite music after they went down the aisle crying? Nirvana, Offspring, and Blink 182. No. When they came back from the crying service, it was "To God Be the Glory," "Blessed Assurance," and "On the Solid Rock I Stand." No, it wasn't. They came back and it was still Nirvana, Offspring. You say, "What's wrong with Nirvana?" The lead singer's a faggot. That's what's wrong with Nirvana. Is that plain enough for you? And yes, I know, because I heard a lot of Nirvana from all my little buddies at Christian school. And the lead singer of Nirvana is a stinking faggot. That's what's wrong with it. And that should be enough. And if you want to know what else is wrong with it, just go buy the CD. You're going to have to be 18 years old to buy it, because it's got a parental advisory sticker on the front. And they won't sell it to you unless you're 18, because the lyrics on it are obscene. And that's what they listen to as they're crying and getting right with God. They go back in the car and pop in Nirvana. It's wicked as hell, my friend. It's emotionalism. It's not real. But thirdly, I got to hurry. But look, if you would, at Luke chapter number 21 in the New Testament. We're going to leave Saul behind. We saw some examples from the life of Saul. We saw Saul's emotional music fix to all his problems. Music makes him feel good. Music is his comforter. Hey, the Holy Spirit's my comforter. And you say, well, how are you filled with the Spirit? When I'm speaking to myself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, my spirituality is not found in a CD player or a tape player. And by the way, the only thing the Bible ever tells you to listen to, if you just study the Bible now, the only thing it tells you to listen to is to listen to the Word of God many times. Blessed is he that readeth and he that heareth the words of the book of this prophecy and keepeth those things which are written therein for the time's end. How about all the times when God tells you to listen to preaching? To hear the word of the Lord, to hear preaching, to hear the Bible. That's all I listen to. But you know what? You say, Pastor Anderson, do you not like music? Is music not a part of your life? Hey, we sing a lot of songs. We just sang four songs before the sermon, as we do every service. And we sing all the verses of four songs. So you just sang about what? You know, 15 stanzas? Because I think one of the songs had three verses only, the other ones had four. You just sang 15 stanzas of song. After the preaching, we'll sing another song. And you know what? When I'm in the car, you know what I'll do? I'll sing another song. And you know what I did when I was in the shower this morning or getting ready this morning? You know what? Ask my kids what I was doing. Hey, I was singing the praises of God like God commanded me to do. And so this is my CD player right here. This is my DVD player. This is my music right here. I ripped out my car stereo. I ripped it out. There's wires hanging everywhere. And there's just enough room for me to shove my songbook in there. And so I drive down the road. Don't tell the police officer that's going to try to pull me over for reading while driving. But while I'm driving down the road, I rip out my CD. You say, what kind of sound system do you have? Soul-stirring songs and hymns. Soul of the Lord, 1989. And I rip it out of that stereo. I pull the wires aside. I open it up and I sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Hey, that'll change your life. If you don't get anything, don't get anything from the whole rest of the sermon, you take one, and if you don't have a songbook, take it home with you. You can tell you it's free. Grab a songbook. Don't look both ways. Make sure nobody's looking. And shove it in your purse. Shove it in your jacket. Hey, take one of these songbooks with you. Turn off the stereo. Turn off the DVD. Turn off the TV. And turn this on for a while. And I promise you, your life will be transformed just from that one thing. Just from singing the praises of God in your mouth. But look at Luke 21, and I'm going to show you another token of emotionalism. Number one, we saw the token of heavy, heavy emphasis on listening to music. Whenever you're at a church and emotionalism is paramount, heavy, heavy emphasis on you listening to music. They'll try to put CDs in your hand. They'll try to sell you CDs. Good night, you know, $16.95 for some Christian CD that sounds like it was made in some, you know those Great America booths for karaoke? You know what I'm talking about? You put in like $10, be a star, record your own CD. That's what some of these Christian CDs sound like. These independent fundamental Baptist music, they sound like they were recorded in like a telephone booth. And they're charging you $16.95. It's like, did these people record to the studio via telephone? Here, just call us and sing it to us over the phone. We'll record it and sell it. And yet it sells it for $16.95. And yet if you go to the record store, some CD that's made in some million-dollar studio with some $200,000 piano by people who are getting paid millions and millions of dollars is also $16.95. Can you figure that out? $16.95 for the telephone booth version and $16.95 for the real rock and roll that's from the CD store. Hey, you know what? I wonder, somebody's making a lot of money on this stuff. Maybe that's why this emotional Christianity emphasizes you listening to music so much. Maybe they're trying to make merchandise of you. Maybe they've turned the house of God into a house of merchandise, setting up all their book tables and CD tables at the back, $16.95 for music. But look at Luke 21, verse 1, and I'll show you the third token of emotionalism. The second token was decisions that only last for about 15 minutes or an hour or maybe one day. Pretty much until you go to sleep at night, you have a weird dream, you wake up, and you're the same as you were before. But look at Luke 21, verse 1, the Bible says, and he looked up, this is Jesus, and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, or that means poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now turn over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I'll explain this to you. You see, Jesus is trying to point out to the disciples, hey, look, did you see that? First, there were a bunch of rich men throwing in great financial, $20,000, $100,000. You know, their name is probably on some tree somewhere with a bunch of leaves, and everybody's leaf has, like, you know, etched in their name, so-and-so. Kind of like when you go to the zoo. We were at the zoo last night for the zoo lights, and zoo lights were cool, huh? You guys were there, too, on Friday? That was really neat. I was impressed. But, you know, have you ever noticed at the zoo, you know, they have all kinds of giving trees and donation trees of all the people who've donated? And so these people are, you know, sounding the trumpet and casting in their great big financial gifts. Now, what do you think those financial gifts were going toward? What did they go toward? Well, if you study your Bible, you'll understand that those gifts were to restore and to beautify the temple. All throughout the Old Testament, they'd set up a box in the temple, and they put a hole in the box, and people would make financial gifts to, you know, keep up the temple and to make instruments of gold, instruments of silver, a lot of fancy, ornate things. Jesus is trying to point out to them and saying, look, this poor widow woman who's sacrificing all that she has, she's given more than any of them. And then they turn around and point out to him, look at the goodly stones. Look at the gifts. Look at the beautiful temple. Look at the gold. Look at the silver. See, they were fixated on this earthly building. And Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something. The days come when there's not going to be left one stone upon another of this building. This building's going to be gone. But what this woman has done, hey, we're talking about today in 2007. You see what I'm saying? She did something of eternal value. The real sacrifice that she made had some real eternal value. Whereas a building, you know, the gold, the silver, the vessels, it was temporal. It's all going to be gone, Jesus said. There's not even going to be one stone left on another. Now look down, if you would, at Revelation chapter 17. And let me announce to you what the third point is. Number three, emotionally based religion is more impressed by the buildings and the glamour and the showbiz and the bling, if you will. Trying to get it down on your level, okay? Emotionally based religion is more impressed by bling and buildings than they are by true sacrificial Christianity. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at Revelation 17, verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Watch verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? Saying, Why are you wondering with great admiration? Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Now we know here that this harlot, this great whore, you know, represents false religion, most notably the Roman Catholic Church. But because we're in the book of Revelation, it's really dealing with, you know, when all of the so-called Christian religions will come together and embrace the Antichrist, you know, someday. And so most notably the Catholic Church, but really we're just looking at false religion. Notice false religion has a lot of gold, silver, beauty associated with it. Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, even though this woman is wicked, that John looks at, even though she's ungodly, the Bible says that she's filthy. That means dirty. Dirty filth of her fornication, the Bible says. But not only that, she's murdered the blood of the saints in verse 6 and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. But what does John wonder? He says, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John was impressed. That's what it says. I mean, it says he wondered with great... Why was it? Why was John afraid? Because he was emotional at this time. He had to have somebody explain to him, wherefore didst thou marvel? Why are you wondering with great admiration? And you know, sometimes we need to do the same thing and ask ourselves, why do we marvel? Why are we wondering with great admiration? If you want to go to the false religions of this world, they have some pretty fancy buildings. Think about the Sistine Chapel in Rome. Think about the paintings and the artwork. Think about the stained glass windows, the high church spires and steeples, the ornate artwork. So there's a church building, I mean, there's an old church building in Phoenix right now, in the middle of a terrible part of town, that's on sale right now for $2.2 million. Just a very small church building. But it's very fancy, okay, because it's old, you know, so it's stone and stained glass and things. Look, emotional religion is more impressed by buildings, by gold and silver, by money, by fancy cars, by fancy buildings, by tall steeples and church spires, than it is by true sacrificial Christ. Why? Ask yourself this question in Revelation 17 here. Why didn't John marvel at the saints that were willing to give their life to die on the... I mean, that's what they should have been. That's what he should have been marveling about. Why didn't he marvel about the martyrs of Jesus? He should have been more impressed. And that's why the angel rebukes him and says, hey, don't be impressed by the whore. Don't be impressed by the horrors of Hollywood. Don't be impressed by the fancy building of the Roman Catholic Church, the fancy building of the Charismatic Church. Don't be impressed by that. He said, if you want to admire something, if you want to be impressed by something, be impressed by people who've sacrificed their lives for Jesus Christ. Be impressed by somebody giving their life for Jesus. Be impressed by somebody who works and slaves and toils to get people saved. Hey, be impressed by something real. Don't be impressed by the illusion of the woman here, the rise of. Don't be impressed by the illusion of false religion. Be impressed by legitimate sacrifice, whether it was the widow who cast in two mites sacrificially, or even greater here, people who sacrificed their lives, who died for what they believed. Hey, be impressed by William Tyndale burning at the stake after translating the Bible into English. The Bible that basically is the forefather of our King James Bible is just a revision of Tyndale's translation. Hey, be impressed by that kind of a sacrifice. Don't be impressed by some building. Don't be impressed by money. Don't be impressed by glam. I mean, I was talking to my next door neighbor the other day, and he was dating some girl that was some kind of a Southern Baptist or something way back when. And somehow he actually got to go and be on the set of the PTL Club, you know, with Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. And this is kind of before my time, but back in the 80s or something, you know, Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, Assemblies of God preacher, and the PTL, the Praise the Lord Club on TV and everything. And of course, he ended up being in all kinds of scandals for adultery and whatever. And he said it was so weird because he said, I was on the set, you know, like backstage pass, man, you know, at the set of PTL, okay, 700 Club or whatever it is. He's on there, and he's backstage, and he said they were having breakfast. This is what they had for breakfast. He said they had strawberries, champagne, and continental breakfast. This is first thing in the morning. He said Jim and Tammy Faye and all the staff there were drinking bottles of champagne, eating strawberries, eating continental breakfast. He said it was so lavish, it was so deluxe, it was so fancy. See, it wasn't real. And of course, it turned out, you know, he had the air-conditioned doghouse, and I don't even think he lived in Phoenix, so he didn't even need it. But he had like an air-conditioned doghouse, and he's committing adultery with this woman, and doing this, blah, blah, blah. It was all an illusion. But I wonder how many people wondered at the makeup caked on Tammy Faye's face. I wonder if people wondered at the fancy cars and the fancy buildings and the crystal cathedrals and the Roman Catholic Church. Hey, do they know about... They can look at the cathedral, the Catholic Church, but do they know about the boy that's being abused in the back corner? That's not very impressive, is it? Do they know about the blood of the martyrs of Jesus that the Catholic Church has persecuted and killed throughout the years? Do they know about the pedophilia? Do they know about the queer priest? Do they? No. But on the outside, it's beautiful. On the outside, it's an illusion. It's very emotional experience when people go to the Catholic Church and they get on their knees and genuflect or whatever they do. I don't even know what that means. And they do you know, this kind of stuff, and they light a bunch of candles, and, you know, they're lighting candles, and, you know, bowing down, and you know, and the guy's up there singing the we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, you know, and he's sprinkling the dust, the poo-poo dust. It looks like he's emptying out a dustbuster. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? It like goes around like this, and there's dust flying everywhere. And here's something funny. My wife told me this. She grew up in Germany, which is a very Roman Catholic place. And they had is it confirmation? They did confirmation. And this is, and I'm not making this up. If anybody's lying, it's her, okay? She told me the story, okay? So talk to her if you don't believe the story. But she said when they do confirmation, because, you know, they have like, you know, baptism, first communion, and confirmation. Confirmation, they take some class and they get confirmed or whatever. And she stood there and literally, the priest walked up and slapped her in the face and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit!" And slapped her in the face. Am I telling the truth? Did it hurt? Didn't really hurt? Okay. But, you know, he just walks up, "Receive the Holy Spirit!" You know, I'm ready to do some confirmation. Cool. Okay, every head bowed, every eyes closed. Who needs to be confirmed? Come on up here. I mean, he slapped her in the face. I was like, okay, well now I see where Benny Hinn gets it. I mean, it's the same thing. Obviously, it all comes... See, the Catholic Church is the mother of all abominations and false religion. And so you can see where they get it. You know, the slap on the face becomes a slap on the forehead. And the dress that the priest wears, you know, at least Benny Hinn has enough sense to put on a pair of pants, okay? And put on a white pair of pants and a white suit, and he's up there slapping people on the forehead. But it's very emotional. I mean, these guys just feed on emotion. Like you can hear, they play music while they preach, literally. Who's ever seen Benny Hinn on TV? Go ahead and confess it. All right. I don't watch TV. I threw away my TV 5 years ago, thank God. I haven't watched TV in 5 years. But back when, you know, when I was a teenager, you know, I saw Benny Hinn on TV, and they were playing music. And then when he would get to a really, like, exciting part of his sermon, the music would get real intense, and then he'd get real quiet and mellow, and the music would kind of mellow out. You know what I'm talking about. And so it's all built on emotion. It's all based on emotionalism. And so don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the facade. Okay, have Christianity that's real. You say, Pastor Anderson, I want to know God. You ought to want to know God. You ought to want to be close to God. But it's not going to be a feeling. Now, there will be feelings. There will be emotion. You will have feelings of happiness and joy and excitement. You know, you listen to me preach, you might feel anger, resentment, bitterness. You're going to have emotions of fun sometimes and excitement and happiness and joy and peace and all these different emotions. The emotions aren't what's bad. That's not what I'm trying to say. It's not the emotion that's bad. It's when the emotion is the basis for what you believe. That's bad. When emotion becomes the meat and potatoes of your Christianity, that's bad. Emotion can maybe be the cranberry sauce, okay, since we're around Thanksgiving time. Emotion can maybe be the icing on the cake. Hey, but the meat of your Christianity ought to be God's Word, living for God, winning souls to Christ, prayer, Bible reading, Bible memorization. Why don't you build your life on a foundation of Bible memorization? Not on a foundation of a feeling. Put the feeling up at the top somewhere. Because I'm going to tell you something. I promise you, there are going to be days when you don't feel like coming to church. I promise, no matter who you are. There are going to be days when you don't feel like going soul winning. Doesn't matter who you are. And if you're ruled by emotion, you just won't come to church that day. You just won't come to soul winning that day. You just won't. There are going to be days when you don't feel like reading the Bible. If your life's built on emotion, you just won't read the Bible that day. Or there's going to be days when you feel like watching something that you shouldn't watch. If you're built on emotion, that's what you're going to do. Period. You know, did you know that there are some people who come to this church who never miss a service, ever? Did you know that? Never. Why? What's the difference between the person who's constantly missing and the person who's always here? The person who's always here is not ruled by emotion. The person who's constantly missing, they go, do I feel like coming or not? Do I feel like reading the Bible? Not today. Do I feel like praying? Do I feel like whatever? You know, I was just thinking about yesterday. I was thinking about Brother Dave has like never missed a service since he started coming. Like the first couple weeks, he missed a bunch. You know, like the first like month. But after like a month, and then we had to break him of that habit where he came 5 minutes late to every service. You remember that phase? He went through this phase for like a month and a half where he was like 5 minutes late to every service. And I never gave him a bad time about it. It was more these people over here that were laughing about him and everything. And, you know, he went through that phase. But you know what? Since then, I was thinking about this. I cannot think of a single time that he's ever missed a service. I mean, he's gone out of town and went to church out there. And I was thinking about how, like, I remember one time recently, Brother Dave was late. And I thought, like, what happened to Brother Dave? I mean, I thought he was dead or something. Because he's been on time. You know, which is a miracle of God. You know, God's good. And, you know, and others. You know, I was just thinking about, I can't remember the last time Marcy has missed a service. I mean, she's all, you know, and you know, I don't want to leave people out, you know, because a lot of you come faithfully every single service and every time. Hey, that's because if you're not ruled by emotion, then you're one of the people who comes all the time. And I understand there are times when you're sick or, you know, you're too sick. I mean, there's been times I've been too sick to even get out of bed. Now, thank God I've never missed a service since I started this church. I've been here every single service. But there are times when something happens and you know, legitimately can't be here. If you're very sick or something, you know, you have to stay in bed. Hey, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about not coming because you don't feel like it. Okay? It's emotionalism. Get over the emotionalism in your life. Don't walk into some fancy building of the PTL 700 Club and wonder with great admiration at the false religion, the phony, fake facade. Why don't you wonder with admiration at the King James Bible? Why don't you wonder with admiration against people who give their life for the Bible? People who will die for Jesus Christ. People who will live for Jesus Christ. People who will sacrifice everything that they've got to live for God and to do something for God. Hey, that's what ought to impress you. That's something real. But if you're emotional, then just go ahead and leave the service, get in your car, and turn on your little Christian rock station. You know, isn't there some Christian rock station in town? I saw a billboard about it. It was some emotional billboard. You know, it was like people, whatever it was, I don't know. You say, what's wrong with Christian rock music? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. Because every single one of those singers is a tongue-speaking charismatic. That's why. And they're full of the devil. That's the truth. Go do the research. Go down the list. Go down the list of all your little buddies. Steve Green and Stephen Curtis Chapman and Amy Grunt and Sandy Fatty. Go down and look at their church affiliation. Go look at what Bible they use. They're all a bunch of charismatic tongue talkers. And I'm not going to listen to a bunch of tongue talkers sing about Jesus. I'm not going to listen to a bunch of devil-filled false prophets and false teachers sing about Jesus, my friend. In fact, I'm not going to listen to anybody sing about Jesus. I'm going to lift up my voice and sing the praise of God. But you know what? If you want to be emotional, if you want to be an emotional basket case like Saul was, because that's exactly what he was, an emotional basket case. I mean, he's ranting, raving, he's preaching one second in the house, he's preaching the Bible, then he takes a spear and gets mad and tries to kill somebody while he's preaching. I felt that way, no, I'm just kidding. But you know, he got mad and wants to kill somebody one minute, he loves David one minute, he's trying to kill David the next minute, he loves God one minute, the next minute he's at a soothsayer, at a seance with some witch, the next minute he's talking about God, then you know what he did? He committed suicide. Why? Because he's an emotional basket case. Don't let emotions rule you. Get control of your emotions. And let your life be based on the Bible, truth, God, righteousness. And then let the emotions come from there. But don't let emotionalism become your God. Let Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Bible be your God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Bible. God, I'm so glad that my faith has found a resting place. Not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I thank God that my life is not based on emotions or feelings or outward appearances, as it also said in 1 Samuel 16 where we read. But Father, I thank God that I have the Word of God, the Rock of Ages, cleft for me. God, thank you so much for the foundation that we have of Jesus Christ, so that we don't have to be tossed to and fro with every wind and doctrine and emotion and feeling that comes over us. God, please help us to be planted in the house of God, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love, dear God. Now, no, we won't have an invitation because God, we're not about emotion here, and that's why we never have an invitation. But Father, please just help everyone to go their way and to heed the Word of God.